Morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. We are glad that you're here. We're glad that if you're not able to be with us in person today, that maybe you can worship with us by way of Zoom. We encourage you to use that if you're sick at home or taking care of others. We'll be meeting here again this evening at 6 for Sunday evening worship service and again at 7 for midweek Bible study. I'd like to direct everyone's attention to some important announcements. Some of these are found in the newsletter. Our gospel meeting is scheduled for Sunday, September the 12th. Brother B.J. Clark, who is the director of Memphis School of Preaching, will speak three times that day. We will ask the Lord to bless our plans and efforts in this one-day gospel meeting. So let's keep that in mind and let's prepare for that. It's not too early to prepare for that. It's only a few weeks away now, in fact. Also in the newsletter, we've been asked to inform that the Boonville congregation has an active college ministry. Bo Gross is the college minister there, and it gives his phone number. The church hosts Wednesday night meals for the Northeast Mississippi Community College students to attend Bible class. And the class starts at 7, and there also is Sunday Bible class for those that will be there during that time. The Marlowe Church of Christ is hosting a gospel meeting beginning today. There is an afternoon service at 1:30. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening services at 7, and Josh James will be preaching during this time. Those on our sick list, let us continue to pray for Randy Grisham. He is in ICU, in the med, and is in very serious condition. Let's please remember him in our prayers, not only him, but also Jamie and Lee, as they struggle to take care of him during this difficult time when they can't really be there. We're also praying for Don Moody, who is recovering at home, for Vicki Weatherly, Tiffany's mother, and also we're happy to hear that Kathy Graves has been doing well in her recovery. Also, let's add to that list Joe Estes, who is also having some health problems at this time, and it was discussed in my Sunday morning class this morning, Shirley Estes, who's also not doing very well right now, and let's continue to pray for her. Also, Malcolm Lindsay, who is an acquaintance of many of us here, passed away yesterday, and he was the father of Stephanie Griffin. So let's remember this family in our prayers. Also, I have a note here that was given to me to read to the church here. It's addressed to the Beach Hill family. Thank you for the calls, texts, food, cards, and every expression of concern and love shown during my illness. I am especially grateful for the prayers offered for me. It's wonderful to have a Christian family who cares. Much love to you all, and that is signed by Kathy Graves. And we are indeed delighted that she is recovered from her illness. I'd like to remind the fallen brethren that they will serve this evening, Will Simpson, Mark Ward, and James Willingham. This morning, Winston Smith will be reading from God's word, and he will also have the opening prayer. I will have the closing prayer. Brother Keith McCarver will have the lesson at the appropriate time, and would you please get a song book as we begin in our worship service, and Mo Grady will be leading us in our singing.
If you would, please get your song books, and let's sing number 780. Let's sing all three verses of number 780. For Jesus is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Oh, glory. glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Number 232. Let's sing all three verses of 232. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep fell. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light and him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Number 796. After this song, we'll have our scripture reading and prayer. Number 796. Let's sing the first and last verse. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is a pattern for me. When he leads our follow all the way. When he leads our follow Jesus every day. Listen to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. When he leads our follow all the way. When he leads our follow Jesus every day.
This morning, our scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's pray together. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, dear God, we thank you for this beautiful morning. With this morning, dear God, we're thankful for the opportunity and the blessing to be able to gather together. Dear God, we can come together and we can worship you. We have our time together to study your word. And we're able to do so, dear God, without fear of persecution. We also, dear God, this morning we have the gift of good health. We know there's so many of those that we care about and that we miss dearly this morning. Those who are sick, those who are injured, those who are unable to be here due to other circumstances. Whatever the needs may be, dear God, we pray for those people. We ask you to be with them, that you will comfort them, that you will strengthen them in ways that only you can. Dear God, we're thankful for this congregation we have planted here, for every family represented here. As we live our daily walks of life, we can do so with the mindset that we are living our lives for you, crucified with your Son to the desires of this world. And for us, dear God, every single day, we ask we can take it upon ourselves to study your word and to pray. We will be strengthened and ready to face the challenges of this life. That we are able to carry our cross throughout our life and all we do and all we say. And we can exemplify our families, dear God. We can exemplify this congregation. But above all things, we can live our lives an example of you. And whenever we're looked at by other people, they can see somebody who is focused on you and your love and your mercy. And that through this and through the gospel, we can reach those who are seeking. Dear God, we ask for those throughout the world who are doing this each and every day, our missionaries, that you'll bless them as well in this endeavor. Dear God, we ask that you will strengthen us daily. We ask that you will allow us to be good lights to those who are needing the light, dear God. We all know this is possible thanks to your Son, Jesus. That all we have in this life, that all the things we are blessed with come from you and come from him. We ask you, God, that we can be strengthened every day to become better Christians, not fall for the same temptations we have in the past. And thanks be to your Son, his sacrifice, we have that hope. We ask you, God, we become stronger every day. In your Son's name we do pray. Amen.
Number 712. Let's sing the first and last verse of number 712.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know. My name is there. I know. My name is written there. While others climb through worldly strife to carve a name of honor, high up in heaven's book of life, my name is written there. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there.
Our invitation song will be number 456. Number 456, Brother King.
We are grateful, and we always are, for the men who lead us in worship, in the manner in which they lead us, the due attention they give to this reverent purpose. And we're grateful for your presence here this morning and for those that are able to be a part of this study together of God's word and to participate from their homes and elsewhere in the worship of God, because they're not able to be with us in the assembly today.
We have a good crowd present today, and we always have to say, considering the circumstances, as we've had to say for now quite a number of months, but we're grateful that you are here. And by your presence here, you show your understanding of the importance of what the church is and what we seek to do. We're thankful for those who came to Bible classes and taught those classes this morning. We're grateful for those who lead us in worship, those that shepherd the flock, those that serve it in various special ways. We're thankful for all of you and all the families of this congregation. We're grateful for what our young parents are doing in seeking to nurture their children in the way of Jesus Christ, what you teach them, and what you support in their lives in the way of good spiritual influences, and the fact that you want to be here with them and bring them to be here in Bible classes and in worship. All this is indicative of your understanding of what we prayed about this morning, that we have blessings from God through his Son that are very special, that we have because of the gospel of God's grace. And we're thankful for those blessings, and we express our praise and thanksgiving together in being here this morning to worship. So then, having said that about your understanding, I might conclude there's no need for me to preach on what I've planned to preach about. But I do want to direct your attention to Acts, the 20th chapter, and to the record of a speech that Paul made to the elders from the church at Ephesus. Now, this speech is so very important in the understanding of the plan of God for his people that you could study it with the different matters in focus. We have studied it in the past as a study of how Paul's ministry in Ephesus gave a good example to the elders about their leadership. And that's clearly one thing Paul is doing in what he says to the elders, that he gave them an example. He says that pointedly toward the end of the speech, but his example is presented to them throughout the speech for their consideration, for their learning and instruction about shepherding God's people. But gospel preachers, evangelists, preachers of the gospel can study this passage and learn from Paul's example, his ministry in Ephesus. And we've given attention to that in times past. But my focus this morning in this study is on the church and what Paul's words say about the church. There is much need for today for this emphasis on the church. It needs to be considered. It needs to be reaffirmed. Why? Because we're going through a time of testing. We've been going through it, in which many things have been operating, over which we have no control, but we do have a great deal of responsibility in how we respond in this situation to the best of our ability, but above all by faith in God. This time of testing has affected the way people may look upon spiritual things, upon the Bible, the teaching of the gospel, and upon the importance and the value of the church. And so it has been a time in which some have responded by being filled with sadness and a great sense of grief about the effects that this crisis has had upon the church. That is a good response because we show a sense of loss for the good things that we've long experienced in Christ and in the church. And we have prayed and asked for relief from that, that we might be able to use to fullness once again the good things that God has given us and in the full exercise of those things. We've been grateful for the indications of strength on the part of our brothers and sisters throughout this crisis and in the ways that they have found to adjust and sometimes, I think, ingenious ways, certainly far beyond my capability, to continue good things. And that has been a blessing to this congregation, that has been to congregations everywhere. And the ways that have been used to maintain contacts among families and brothers and sisters and to respond to needs through prayer and good works All of these things have been good, and they have strengthened God's people everywhere. The effort on the mission fields has, from what we have heard and read from many sources, has been extremely difficult. And those who are in congregations supportive of those works have been made aware of that to some extent. But it's hard for us to know what it's like in the experience of it in those places. And so we certainly ought to keep them in our hearts and our prayers every day. Paul sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, essentially saying to them, I need to talk to you. And they came to it. That shows their respect for Paul and their understanding of his importance in the service of God. They made that trip of nearly 30 miles to come to Miletus. Someone might say, well, why can't Paul come up here to Ephesus to see it? Because he's in a hurry. He has a mission to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost day. He's on a ship over which he doesn't have control. He's booked passage on this ship with his fellow workers, and it's going to make some stops at various ports. Yes, he could have chosen another route. He could have chosen another ship and stopped at Ephesus, but Paul knew if he went there, he had so many friends and associations there from years past. He had lived there for 3 years in God's service. And there were so many needs there, no doubt, that they would want to consult Paul about. He would never get to Jerusalem if he stopped there. And he certainly wouldn't be there by Pentecost day. So he went on around the shoreline and went to Miletus, an important port city of that day. He sent the message, and the elders came to him. And this is what he said to them in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 18. Is this on the screen, by the way? Okay, good. So you can follow it. Acts chapter 20, beginning there at verse 18. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears and with the plots or the trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring anything to you that was profitable, teaching you publicly from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me there, except that the Spirit tells me in every place that in every city that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me. But I do not hold my life as something to be of most precious value, as if that's my main concern, Paul means, that preserving my life is the most important thing to me in the world. Paul then tells us what is the most important thing in the world to him, that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I testify to you this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Remember, he's speaking to the elders of the church from Ephesus. So he says to them in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the church over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To feed, the word means to shepherd generally. Do what a shepherd does for sheep. You do that for the church. It's an analogy. To shepherd the church of God, or as one translation says, the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore, watch, that is, be vigilant, be constantly on alert, on guard, just like a shepherd would for the flock. Remembering that by the space of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you, every one of you, night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know this, that these hands ministered to my necessities and for them that were with me. In all things, I gave you an example that so laboring, you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. As I said, there are a number of approaches you can make to this passage, and rightly so, because of the different things Paul emphasizes in this passage and his several purposes in this speech. But I want to focus upon what he says about the church. He's speaking to elders of the church, verse 17 and 18. In the course of this speech, he speaks to them specifically about their duty, verse 28. And he refers to the church, and he calls it God's flock. And he speaks of the church as that which God obtained by his own blood. Now, that would leave a very deep impression, of course, upon those men. But I'm concerned this morning, this lesson, about the impression that's made upon the church itself by what Paul says in this speech. Paul certainly had a view of the church. And as the God's representative or ambassador, as an apostle of Christ Jesus, guided by the Holy Spirit, his words lead us to think, as Paul thought, by the truth of God concerning the church. So we could ask a question: what is the church? And how does Paul answer that question, if we raise it that way? How do his words answer that question for us? What is the church? If your children, your little boys and girls, should ask you about what is the church, why do we go to church, what does the church mean in our lives? They wouldn't express it that way, but they would in their own words. How would you answer them? But what do we think about it as adults? In a time of testing of values and priorities, what does the church mean to us? Paul speaks of it in this passage as a flock. He does so in two verses, verses 28 and 29. But that image is there in all of that section of this speech. And that's an interesting way of referring to the church. Of course, Peter referred to it the same way when he spoke to the elders in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, and said, tend the flock, feed the flock, shepherd the flock, which is among you. That was their responsibility. He spoke about a chief shepherd of the flock, referring to Jesus, 1 Peter 5 and 4. And then speaking to some of the members of the church, Peter said, you were going astray like sheep, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 1 Peter 2, 25. All of this language from Peter and Paul describing the church as a flock goes back to Jesus. When Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd, John chapter 10, and as the door of the sheepfold, of course, the background of that is God saying that he's a shepherd, and David responding in faith, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, which, of course, very familiar to you, to all of us. So there's Jesus speaking in this parable about the sheepfold, and there's a door, and there's a porter, and the shepherd comes, and the door is open. Jesus said, I'm the door. Anybody comes in by me, he'll be saved and he'll have pasture. That is, he'll have salvation and security. He'll have what he needs to nourish his life. How do we have that? We have it from God through Christ. Furthermore, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. Three times he says that in John chapter 10. He's teaching us not only about himself and the relationship of the sheep to him and what he gives them, but he's also teaching us about who the sheep are. They're the people who hear his voice, he says, and follow him. Those two things are characteristic of them. It's not with Jesus that someday in the past, way back yonder somewhere, they heard him one time and made a commitment one time. No, he's talking about the way they are related to him all the time. They continue to hear his voice. They continue to follow him. And for them, there are those blessings. of that eternal or spiritual life, the security they have in his leadership, his guidance. He protects them. He pastors them. They have everything they need in that relationship with Christ. Now, this is what Paul has in mind when he speaks about the church being a flock. And so this understanding of the church reminds us of some things very important about who we are as the Lord's flock and as we follow him as his sheep. It reminds us that in him we have our trust and our hope, and that's in nobody else. God hasn't given us anybody else in whom to put our trust and hope for life and for life eternal. It's only in Christ that we have this life with its provision and its security, with its safety and its pasture. And so in Jesus, we trust and we hope. And who do we follow but Jesus and Jesus only? It's his voice that we hear. And whenever we are studying our New Testament and we study the words of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, and James, and Jude, we're hearing the voice of their master and ours, the voice of the shepherd. Because by the gift of God's Spirit to those inspired men, the words of Christ have been brought to us. And we hear his voice in hearing those words and following him in the belief and obedience of those words. This is a not only necessary understanding of church, it's a truth of great beauty and power and comfort to God's people who understand it and accept it. And as I said earlier, I think most of us know that. I think your very presence here and faithfulness and your participation, your service, show an understanding of these things. Is it wrong to reaffirm it? Are there those who need reaffirmation, encouragement in these truths? Are there others who need instruction in it? Of course, and we all need the reminder of these great truths. So Paul teaches us to see the church as a flock. And then second, his speech to the elders causes us to think about the church's vital connection to the truth. You see that throughout the speech. You hear Paul speak about the truth as the gospel of the grace of God. Chapter 20, here in Acts 20, this speech, the record of the speech, verse 24, testify the gospel of the grace of God. So this is the truth, but he speaks of it in other ways in this passage. For instance, verse 20, the things that are profitable because they come from God. The testifying to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25, preaching the kingdom. Verse 27, the whole counsel of God. And then verse 32, the word of God. Encourages the elders to look to God, to trust in him, depend on God, pray to him, follow God. And he commends them and commending them to God to the word of God. And the church, too, is meant to hear and to learn that lesson. Paul alerts the elders to dangers. I doubt if this is the first time he's ever spoken of this to these men and to Christians in other places. But he gives attention to it here because of its great importance and because of the urgency in the situation at Ephesus, what Paul knew was going to happen. How could he know this? Only by the Spirit of God. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter among you. See the idea again of a flock and a pasture and the sheep. And they have this responsibility to watch over this fold, the sheepfold and the sheep. Grievous wolves. Again, Paul's teaching here goes back to Jesus. Watch out about the false prophets. Beware of them, said Jesus, Matthew 7:15. By false prophets, Jesus meant false teachers. They claim to have a message from God, thus a prophet, but they're false, said Jesus. They appear in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. But what are they really? They are rapacious wolves. Paul speaks of these who would draw away the disciples after them through their teaching. They're moving the sheep away from Christ and the truth to themselves. This danger was something that was of grave concern to Paul. He wanted the elders of the church to know about this, and thus he wanted the whole church to know about it. The church is always, therefore, in need of this instruction and encouragement. What about sheep? Don't they have to be fed every day? Aren't they supposed to be taken to good pasture? Does God not provide for his own people spiritually the still waters and the green pasture, what we need for life and relationship with him? So elders of the church are made aware of this, the need for this constant vigilance, attendance to their duty. But again, the focus here that we're looking at this morning is our own understanding of the church. We are those sheep. We need that instruction, that guidance. We do ourselves harm if we ever think that we're beyond the need for the pasture that God has given us, the feeding that we need spiritually, with its instruction and its warnings, as Paul gives here. We need this protection and this guidance. We ought to pray about that. We ought to pray daily for God's protection and guidance for us spiritually, for our souls. And we ought to pray for those who have a special responsibility in watching over God's flock. This is a vital connection with the truth that Paul will impress upon us. The church must always stay connected to the truth, not just some religious teaching, but to the truth that comes from God. Third, Paul's words in this speech prompt us to see the church as vital and strong when it has characteristics that worldly people would never understand as signs of strength. And what are they? Faith. Faith in God and in Christ. The world would want us to put our faith in human wisdom, human institution, human advances, human power, human potential, human proposals and plans, human vision. God's persuasion through the gospel brings us to trust in him through his son, Jesus Christ. And to listen to that is to listen to the persuasion of God's spirit through the gospel of Christ. Repentance says to us in its humbling persuasion that we remain a people always in need of humility and God's mercy and forgiveness, and that all our brothers and sisters share the same need. And it is a strength in the church when we understand that and accept it and encourage this faith and this repentance toward God and Christ. These are needs we have all the time. These are needs in which all of us participate. Though there may be special needs that arise in the lives of brothers and sisters, special needs spiritually, we ought to be able to understand that because of our own need to trust in God and to repent toward God and seek his daily help and grace and faithfulness. What will we give our lives to? Where is our commitment? And there is the continuing effort that is to be made to make sure that our lives are pleasing to God through Jesus Christ, and that the service we offer in the church is that which shows faithfulness to God's purposes. Now, in the fourth place, Paul strongly emphasized one other thing that I want to call to your attention, very briefly and simply. It's the way he speaks of the church as belonging to God. Notice how he calls it the church of God or the church of the Lord in verse 28. And it's God's flock that those elders are caring for. And as the sheep of the flock, we belong to God. But observe that he also speaks of God's people as a kingdom in verse 25. Whose kingdom is that? It's God's kingdom, of course. And he speaks of an inheritance in verse 32. Where is that inheritance going to come from? But from him who possesses it. And to whom does he give it? His people. We belong to God through Jesus Christ entirely. The church is entirely God's possession. It belongs to no man, no group of men. It belongs to God. And we ought to be thankful for that, because in understanding that we are his possession, we are greatly blessed by that truth, and we have understanding of all the blessings God would give us. So what do we hear in this speech by the apostle? We hear truths about the church. We need to be reminded of these. We need to study them. We need to let these truths have a place in our heart and affect our thinking about ourselves individually and about the congregation. These truths teach us about the value and the importance of the church. Now, what in the world is going to ever change that? Can there ever be a crisis in this world that would change the immutable truth of the gospel concerning the value and the importance of the church? Well, you know the answer to that question as well as I do. The church will have this importance and value till the end of the world. Did not Jesus Christ give his blood for it? What's ever going to change the meaning of that fact concerning the death of Christ and its relation to the church? The influence of this revelation was to have a powerful impact upon the elders. That's why Paul said what he did to them. And through them, it was to have that impact upon the church at Ephesus. But we've studied it this morning because of our desire for it to have that kind of impression upon our own thinking. How would this teaching affect us? We've laid these truths before you. As I have studied them, and they have seemed to have great importance to me in my study, I wanted to share that with you through this study this morning. As I said at the very beginning of this study, I do this because I think we need it in this time of testing, which has had the influence of trying to weaken God's people. How we respond to that is very important. And God's truth is that which will help us to respond rightly. Are you a part of God's flock? Isn't that a beautiful way of picturing the church? To be in the care of God, to have his blessings for your life, his son as your shepherd, be a part of a people that God has so arranged that there are blessings for them in the sheepfold. There are those who care for their lives and watch out for them, pray for them. They care for each other. There is daily provision. There is security. There is hope and promise and all the blessings that we have in Christ because of his mercy. Paul speaks of these people, speaks of us as those sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart to belong to him. Are you a part of the sanctified people, those who have been set apart by God to belong to him? If you've not yet responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what would we say to you? You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Does not the gospel teach that? You need to repent toward God, turn away from directing your own life, and let God direct your life through the truth. Didn't Paul not say he preached faith and repentance? And you need to make that confession known to others. We read of examples of that in the New Testament. With your heart you will believe, with your mouth you will confess. Timothy made the good confession, and an Ethiopian in a desert place made his confession of faith before he was baptized into Christ. Yes, that's what you need to do. As so many examples teach us, upon your confession of faith, be baptized into Christ, receive the blessing of becoming one of God's children and added to his church, the forgiveness of sins and all spiritual blessings. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us face our hands to his free. 'Tis the fount of love from the source of love, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not his pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and this stream I see. Let us sing joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Be seated, please. Before partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the first and last verse of number 770. 770.
Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free, through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the day of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the death for my sin was all paid in his suffering on Calvary.
Prepare for the Lord's Supper. Let's all reflect on Jesus Christ, him crucified, and what it means for us as Christians. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we pray that you would bless this bread, which represents Jesus' body that he so freely gave on the cross for our sins. We pray that we will take of it in a pleasing manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pray again. And likewise, Mother Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice of giving his body and blood on the cross for our sins. We pray that you would bless this fruit of the vine, which represents his blood shed on that cross. Let's take it in a pleasing manner. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pray again. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for our health, our country we live in, the opportunities that we have, everything we have, we know comes from you. At this time, dear Lord, we have an opportunity to give back a portion of this to you. We pray that this will be used to further thy kingdom here on earth, and then someday save souls in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our closing song will be number 568. Number 568. We'll sing the first verse. If you're visiting with us, please come back. You're always welcome to visit with us and be with us here. King, we thank you for our fine lesson again today. Let's stand and sing the first verse, then we'll be dismissed by our closing prayer.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it, think where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy hath had. Precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity we've had to come together to worship you, the only true and living God. We're thankful for the lesson that we've heard today on the church and our love and our responsibilities to the church, even in trying times. We're thankful for the lesson that we heard on eldership, the shepherds of this flock. We pray that you would continue to be with us and help us and to strengthen us, to always stand for that which is right and to always teach that which is true. Father, we're mindful of those that mentioned you this morning that are unable to attend because of sicknesses. We ask that you be with them, bless them, and we pray that it's your will that they might get better very soon. Father, we ask that you go with us now as we prepare to leave this place. We pray that you'd be with us, strengthen us, bring us back at the next appointed time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.